Well, good morning, everybody. Welcome to the worship service this morning on the 2nd of August 2026. And a special welcome to Matt and Erica and Ellie and Gracie and Andrew and Julian, indeed. And everybody, lovely to see you. And we pray the Lord will bless you, Matt and Erica, as you minister to the Lord today. We're very grateful for you coming along. Now, this is the first day I've tried the animations without my phone. And so we'll see how it goes. But I'll start with a little keyring that James marks keyrings, so help yourself to the keyrings. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. So, there's not much by way of intimations. That's probably why I'm not using the phone. But just a reminder that next Sunday afternoon, 3:30, is the half-hour service at Jarvis Court. So if you can make it along for that, that would be great. This week, the Pilates will be the usual. If you're on Pilates, you'll see the stuff on Facebook. The midweek Bible reading and prayer meeting will restart in September. Last week I mentioned the Logos Hope, which is in Aberdeen, and that is, the boat is there until Tuesday. I think there's admissions on Tuesday and then they're leaving on Wednesday. The Moray Coast Convention Bible Week is Sunday the 2nd to Friday the 7th of August in Buckey Baptist Church, and there's leaflets about that in the tables in the vestibule. I think that's all the announcements, apart from next week, God willing, the speaker is Keith Hay. Thanks. I'll just hand over to you now, Matt. Thank you. Oh, I forgot. That's the one thing I forgot. I forgot to give you the Captain Kirk Beam Me Up Scotty. I was going to say microphone. Sorry about that.
No problem.
All right. Well, good morning. It's so great to see you. Always love having the opportunity to come be with you at Fraserboro Baptist Church, and especially on a nice sunny day. And I told Norman in true Scottish fashion, I came in, was talking to James, and I said, "Oh, beautiful sunny day today." He goes, "Ah, it's a bit of a cold wind." I'm like, "Oh, well, heaven forbid anything just be lovely." But no, sun's out. That makes a difference. So excited to be with you. I bring you greetings from Cove, just at the south end of Aberdeen, the church we've been planting there. We are just so encouraged about what the Lord is doing. Our first service was just back in April, but over the last 2 weeks, we've had 11 first-time visitors. Really excited about. I think the last time I was here, I told you we were getting ready to do two different kids clubs. We've been able to wrap up both of those kids clubs. So we did one in the morning, right in the middle of Aberdeen, and then one in the evening there in Cove, where we live. And in between the both groups, we had about 18 kids, especially in the Cove group. We had 12 kids coming, and just really the opportunities the Lord has given through there. We're just so excited. I told Norman, we've never been discouraged through any of it, but we're feeling very encouraged. So I said, I think for most of the time, we were just kind of couraged, right in the middle, but now we're encouraged. So really excited about what God is doing. Erica's going to sing for you here this morning as well. I know you're looking forward to that. But before we do that, let's open together with a hymn, "Crown Him with Many Crowns."
Oh,
pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness to us, for your love and for your mercy. We thank you that we can meet together today in your name. We thank you for the blessing of the ability to sing your praises. And Lord, we want to seek that you're honored and glorified in everything we do today. In the prayers we pray, in the songs we sing, as we come to your table, as we open your word, have your will and your way among us, Lord. Father, we think of those in various parts of the world and even our country, Lord, who are very affected by events. Lord, we think still of the continued fires around Nethy Bridge in the Highlands. We thank you for the protection you've brought on so many affected. We thank you for the rain you've brought that have calmed those fires. And we continue to remember those who are stepping out to help those in need there, Lord. We also think of our brothers and sisters in Christ, our sister churches throughout the world who cannot meet as openly in your name as we do. And we pray that you'd be with them, encourage them, protect them, Lord, and let us draw courage from their example to speak of you while we can. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing again together this morning, All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name. Reading this morning is going to be from 2 Samuel chapter 15. 2 Samuel chapter 15, starting in verse 17. And the king went out with all the people after him and stopped at the outskirts. Then all his servants passed before him, and all the Cherethites and all the Pelethites, all the Gittites, 600 men who had followed him from Gath, passed before the king. Then the king said to Ittai the Gittite, "Why are you also going with us? Return and remain with the king, for you are a foreigner and also an exile from your own place. In fact, you came only yesterday. Should I make you wander up and down with us today? Since I go, I know not where. Return and take your brethren back. Mercy and truth be with you. But Ittai answered the king and said, as the Lord lives, and as my lord the king lives, surely in whatever place my lord the king shall be, whether in death or life, even there also will your servant be. So David said to Ittai, go and cross over. Then Ittai the Gittite and all his men and all the little ones who were with him crossed over. At this time, I'm going to ask Erica to come, and she's going to sing a special for us as we prepare our hearts to come to the table this morning.
Behold the Lamb who bears our sins away, slain for us. And we remember the promise made that all who come in faith find forgiveness at the cross. So we share in this bread life, and we drink of his sacrifice as a sign of our bonds of peace around the table of the King. The body of our Savior Jesus Christ, torn for you. Eat and remember the wounds that heal, the death that brings us life, paid the price to make us.
You know, every time we come to this table, we are making a statement. Not with words, but with our presence. We are saying, I belong to this King. I am here because of what he did, and I do not want to forget it. And it's easy to forget at times. Life is busy and loud and demanding. The week pulls us in a dozen different directions. And somewhere in the middle of all that, the weight of what Jesus did can start to feel distant. It can start to feel a bit too familiar. Something that we know rather than what we feel. And that is why we do this. That is why we come to the table, to slow down, to remember. Because what happened at the cross was not a small thing. It was not a religious ritual or a theological concept. It was the King giving everything he had for his people who had nothing to give in return. It was love at its most costly and its most complete. And the bread and the cup are the way he chose to make sure we never forget. The bread and the cup, they tell a story. They tell the story of a king who did not ask us to go somewhere he had not already been. He did not call us to sacrifice without first sacrificing himself. He did not invite us to follow him into the hard places and then stand safely at a distance and watch. He went first. He went furthest. He crossed the darkest valley of all, not for his own sake, but for ours. Communion is not a moment just for the spiritually tidy. It's not a moment simply for the people who have everything figured out in their life. It is a moment for the people who know they need a king and who are grateful beyond words that this king gave himself for them. You do not come to this table because you have something to offer. You come because he has already offered everything for you. So today I invite us to eat and drink together. And let us not forget what it cost. The bread represents a body given willingly, completely, on your behalf. And as it is passed to you this morning, take a moment to receive it with gratitude. This is what it cost your king to bring yourself to him. I invite the servers to come as we take a moment to pray and reflect on what this means for us today. Father, we thank you for this bread and what it represents today. The greatest sacrifice ever made. And it was made for us. Willingly. We thank you that you held nothing back from us. We thank you that you stepped out. You defeated death for us. And as we take a moment to think of the body that was broken for us, let us look into ourselves and take a moment and see if there is anything in our lives that is holding us back from giving to you what you have given to us. And if so, let us confess that right now and be restored to you. Father, we thank you for this body. The Apostle Paul writes to us and says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. This cup represents blood poured out, the price of our forgiveness paid in full. Every sin, every failure, every moment we have fallen short of who he has called us to be, it's covered. Not by anything we have done, but by what he did. And as the cup is passed to you, receive it as the gift it is. That the debt is gone, and that the King has paid it. Father, we thank you for the blood that covers us and washes us clean. Lord, it took both. It took the sacrifice of your broken body for the blood to pour to wash us clean. Lord, we thank you that even though we probably fail you all the time, it doesn't wash away what you've done for us. Lord, the times where we struggle, the times where we stumble, let us remember that that's simply what it is, a time we stumble, but that we get up and we keep walking with you, that we keep following you, that we keep going where you lead us, and that we do it faithfully. We thank you for this blood. In Jesus' name, amen. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Father, we once again thank you for your invitation to this table. We thank you, Lord, that we just have this moment to pause and consider and remember why we do what we do. We do it because we want to love and honor and remember you. Have your will and your way among us. In Jesus' name, amen. At this time, before we come to the word, let's sing together one more time. We'll sing King of Kings. This morning. You know, as I've probably shared before, I grew up in South Africa. My parents went to South Africa in 1980 as missionaries from the United States. So all my childhood and a portion of my teen years were all spent in South Africa. And growing up in South Africa, there was really only three things I knew about Scotland. I knew the legend of the Loch Ness Monster. I knew about Mel Gibson's version of William Wallace. And I knew about Greyfriars Bobby. And of the three, Bobby was probably my favorite. And I'm sure everybody here knows the story of Greyfriars Bobby, but I'll share it just in case. Of course, if you were to go visit Edinburgh and take a tour, one of the places you would almost certainly be directed to is an old church called Greyfriars Kirk. If you walk through the gate into the churchyard, right outside, you'll see something that might seem slightly out of place at first. But you'll see a small statue of a dog, a Skye Terrier named Bobby. Well, Bobby belonged to an Edinburgh policeman named John Gray, and every night as Gray went about his watchman duties, Bobby trotted faithfully alongside him. After a few years, John Gray died of tuberculosis, and he was buried in the cemetery at Greyfriars Kirk. As the funeral procession went out, right at the end of it following, was Bobby, who followed the procession all the way to his master's graveside, and there he stayed. For the next 14 years, that little dog sat beside his master's grave. The people of the town were so moved by his faithfulness that they would bring him food and water until he finally died himself in 1872, and he was buried near his master, and the statue was erected in his honor. You know, that is a remarkable story of loyalty. And it's no wonder that why, for many of us, when we think about loyalty, real, costly, unwavering loyalty, a dog is often what comes to mind. Dogs stick with you. They're happy to see you no matter what. They do not abandon you when things get hard. Now, some of you are dog people. And you're nodding right along with me, and you're like, that's exactly what my dog is like. That's exactly how great dogs are. And some of you, And I apologize for even using this type of language in a church service, but some of you might be cat people. All right, and if, how many of you are dog people? And how many of you are cat people? Oh, just the one. Okay, well, we won't pick on you this morning then. But here's the truth about a dog. You know, you own a dog, but you never own a cat. If you have a cat, the cat owns you, right? The cat's in charge. But whether you're a dog person or a cat person, you probably understand the idea of what I'm saying. The kind of loyalty, the kind that stays when everything else falls apart, that follows when there is nothing left to gain, that is a rare and beautiful thing. And that's exactly the kind of loyalty we're going to look at this morning. I have titled this message, Choosing Your King. Choosing Your King, because that is something that every person in every walk of life has to do. It's not a decision unique to any particular culture or country or time in history. Every one of us chooses who or what is going to rule in our lives. And the choice we make, it shapes everything else. Now, as I said, I grew up in South Africa, and I also grew up in the United States, and I've now spent over a decade here in Scotland. And one thing I have come to understand is that the idea of a king means something different depending on where you are from. For most Americans, you know, in the United States, you learn early on that when you disagree with a king, you rise up, you throw all of his tea into the ocean, and you call it a revolution or a rebellion, depending on who's writing the history book. And even here in the United Kingdom, while there is still a monarchy, it's not what it once was, right? Like if King Charles III were to feel offended in order that somebody be beheaded for it, we're not actually going to follow through on that, right? It's not like it used to be. But rewind a few centuries, and it's a very different story. Rewind a few millennia, and you find a world where choosing your king was one of the most serious and consequential decisions a person could make. It could mean your life or death, and it could define your entire future. Something I want you to understand this morning, though, is that God doesn't want to function as an elected official in your life. He doesn't want to be somebody you vote for and follow as long as he kind of goes along with your agenda, and then you can replace him whenever he does not. God wants to be the king in your life, a king whose reign will never end. He wants your loyalty, not simply a loyalty of convenience, but a loyalty of conviction. In 2 Samuel chapter 15, we meet a man who only appears briefly on the pages of Scripture, but in that brief appearance, he teaches us more about what it means to follow a king than almost anybody else in the Bible. The man's name is Ittai. We've already looked at the text, and we'll look at it again, but let me set the stage for what is happening. King David, he had many sons, and one of his most well-known sons was Absalom. Absalom was handsome and charismatic and deeply popular with the people. Well, Absalom ended up murdering one of his half-brothers, and then he fled into exile. David eventually pardons Absalom and lets him return to the kingdom. But instead of responding to his father's mercy with gratitude, Absalom spends 4 years quietly turning the hearts of the people away from David. And then he stages a coup and declares himself king. Now, when David hears about what his son has done, and knowing that Absalom now commands a large army, David makes a painful decision. Rather than see Jerusalem destroyed and his household slaughtered, David decides to flee into the wilderness. And as David is exiting the city, and those loyal to him are leaving with him, David stops at the outskirts to see who all is following him, and that is where we meet Ittai. Let's look at our text again, 2 Samuel chapter 15, verse 17. And the king went out with all the people after him and stopped at the outskirts. Then all his servants passed before him, and all the Cherethites, all the Pelethites, and all the Gittites, 600 men who had followed him from Gath, passed before the king. Then the king said to Ittai the Gittite, why are you also going with us? Return and remain with the king, for you are a foreigner and also an exile from your own place. In fact, you came only yesterday. Should I make you wander up and down with us today, since I go, I know not where? Return and take your brethren back. Mercy and truth be with you. But Ittai answered the king and said, as the Lord lives, and as my lord the king lives, surely in whatever place my lord the king shall be, whether in death or life, even there also your servant will be. So David said to Ittai, go and cross over. Then Ittai the Gittite and all his men and all the little ones who were with him crossed over. This morning I want to look at three things about Ittai. Three things that every follower of Jesus Christ needs to hear. The first is this. We see that Ittai chose his king. Ittai chose his king. So as David stops at the outskirts of the city, he sees Ittai and his 600 men coming with him. He tells Ittai, Ittai, you don't need to come. You can turn around. You can stay and serve whoever ends up on the throne. David releases him from any obligation. And Ittai's response in verse 21, it is one of the most striking statements of loyalty in the entire Old Testament. He says, as the Lord lives, and as my Lord the King lives, surely in whatever place my Lord the King shall be, whether in death or life, even there also your servant will be. In plain terms, Ittai says, wherever you go, I go. Whatever happens to you, happens to me. I'm not leaving. And on its own, that's a remarkable declaration. But when we look a little bit more closely at Ittai's background and who he was, it becomes even more extraordinary. Because Ittai had every reason to not follow David. First, we know from the context that Ittai was a mercenary. He was a professional soldier. He was paid to fight. His loyalty was supposed to go to whoever paid him the most. With David fleeing into the wilderness, the royal treasury would be staying with Absalom. Choosing David meant Ittai was choosing the side with no money. Second, Ittai was a new hire. David says so himself in verse 20. He says, you only got here yesterday. So Ittai had no long history of service, no deep loyalty to repay to David. He could have walked away and nobody would have questioned it. Third, Ittai was a foreigner. Ittai was not an Israelite, which meant that David was not his king by birth or by nationality. There was no natural obligation that tied Ittai to David. And fourth, and probably most remarkably at all, not only was Ittai a foreigner, Ittai was a Philistine, the sworn enemies of Israel. And not only was he a Philistine, Ittai was from Gath. Gath was the hometown of the giant Goliath. The Philistines were Israel's sworn enemies, and especially the enemy of David, because David was the one who had killed their greatest champion. I would imagine that growing up in Gath, David would be kind of like the boogeyman, the name parents would use to frighten their children into eating their vegetables. And yet, here is a man from Gath, choosing to follow David into exile, willing to die for him. Every one of those facts gave Ittai a reason to walk away, and he chose to stay with David anyway. The fact of the matter is, every single one of us faces that choice in our life, not about David, but about Jesus. Will Jesus be the king in my life, no matter what it costs me, no matter what I have to give up? And I want to be clear about what I mean by that, because this is not simply a question about salvation. It's a question about rule, about who actually sits on the throne of your daily decisions, your priorities, your time, your future. You see, God doesn't want to be a figure that you acknowledge on Sunday and just kind of manage the rest of the week. God wants to reign. And honestly, I'll tell you this, he's going to do whatever he wants to do with your life regardless, but it will go infinitely better for you if you get on board with what he wants to do with you. Ittai chose his king. It wasn't the safe choice. By appearances, it wasn't the profitable choice, but it was the right choice. We see Ittai chose as king. And the second thing we see about Ittai that he has to teach us is that Ittai followed his king. Choosing a king means nothing if you don't actually follow him. And there are far too many people who will claim Jesus as their king with their words, but will not follow him with their lives. Ittai did not just declare his loyalty. He put feet to it. He crossed over. Again, think about what this cost Ittai. David was a king on the run, fleeing from his own son, abandoning his city, heading into the wilderness with no clear plan and no guarantee of return. From a purely practical standpoint, following David made no sense. Absalom held the city. Absalom held the treasury. Absalom held the army. David had nothing left to offer Ittai. No salary, no security, no certain future. Why would any reasonable man risk his life and his family's well-being on a king who appeared to have already lost? The answer is because Ittai was not simply following a king who appeared to be winning. Ittai was following the king he knew to be the rightful king. Something else. Look again at verse 21. Ittai's oath. He says, "As the Lord, capital L, lives, and as my Lord, lowercase l, the king lives." We see in this, Ittai's making two oaths. He's making one oath to Jehovah God, Lord, capital L. And he's making an oath to David. He is declaring that for him, following David is an act of faithfulness to God. He is not simply loyal to a man. He is loyal to the God-ordained king, even when that king doesn't look very kingly. Even when that king is heading into the wilderness. Understand this in your life. Sometimes Jesus will follow you, will lead you into wilderness seasons as well. Times when following him does not seem to be the obvious choice. Times when the world and the people around you, they are choosing the Absaloms. They are choosing what is safe, what is profitable, what is easy. And the path behind Jesus looks uncertain and it looks costly. In those moments, the question is whether you chose Jesus because he was convenient or you chose him because he's the rightful king. Throughout history, men and women have followed Jesus at the cost of everything they've had, including their lives. There are more martyrs for the faith in the world today than at any other point in history. Now, for most of us in this room, chances are it will not cost us our lives, but it will cost us something. It may mean laying down your own agenda and following his. It may mean crossing over when every instinct tells you to stay on the safe side of the river. We see that Ittai crossed over, though. Ittai not only chose his king, Ittai followed his king. That is what following a king really looks like. And let me tell you from firsthand experience, it is so much better to follow the real king in the wilderness than to stay with a pretend king in the palace. Ittai chose his king. Ittai followed his king. And the third thing we see about Ittai is that Ittai led others to his king. This is the part of the story I find most moving in verse 22. After Ittai gives a speech, it says, "So David said to Ittai, 'Go and cross over.' Then Ittai the Gittite and all his men and all the little ones who were with him crossed over." All his men and all the little ones. 600 soldiers and their families following Ittai as Ittai followed David. And I love the way the scripture words it. The little ones crossed over. Because what I picture is I picture Ittai making this moment of decisive, inspiring loyalty, this grand speech, and then he steps forward before the king, speaking those unforgettable words, and then he crosses over. And then his 600 men are right behind him crossing over, and right on their heels are a stream of their children. I picture holding sticks, pretending they're swords, trying to march just like their fathers. the little ones, as the Bible calls them. You see, Ittai did not just choose the right king for himself. He chose the right king for his family, for his men, for the children who were watching him and learning from him what it meant to follow a king. His loyalty did not end with him. It rippled out to everyone around him. And this is why the story of Ittai matters so much to me personally. Because as I follow my king, he has entrusted me with a couple of little ones who are following me. Ellie and Gracie are following me as I follow Jesus. And I want them to make the choice to choose Jesus as their king forever in their lives. I want them to see in their own home, in their own father, what it looks like to follow him. Not just when it's easy, but when it costs something. Not just on Sundays, but through the week. Not just in words, but in the direction of my life. I cannot ultimately make that choice for them. They have to do that themselves. They will ultimately in their life have to choose their own king. But I can keep pointing them to the right king. I can keep following him so they know which direction to walk. And the question we each have to ask ourselves, and I want to ask of you, is who is following you as you are following Jesus? Who is following you as you are following Jesus? It may be your children or your grandchildren. It could be a niece or a nephew. It may be a younger believer looking to you for an example. It may be someone at work who is watching how you live and quietly wondering if there is something real behind it. I encourage you to speak the name of your king. Live his way. The people watching you, they need both. They need to hear who the king is, and they need to see what following him actually looks like. The world is full of Absaloms, things that promise the throne but can never truly deliver it because it's not theirs to give. Things that look like security and success from a distance, but they're ultimately just usurpers. Comfort, status, the approval of people, the accumulation of things. Well, John, in his first letter, he tells us plainly in 1 John chapter 2, verse 16 and 17, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, it is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. The Absaloms of this world are passing away. The things people chase and hope that they will satisfy, they will not. But there is one king whose reign will never end. There is one throne worth following. And following him is not just the right choice, it is the only choice that leads anywhere worth going. You know, as I said, Ittai only appears briefly in the pages of Scripture. He's not a major character. He doesn't get chapters devoted to him. He doesn't get books written in his name. But in this single passage, he teaches us everything we need to know about what it means to truly follow a king. He chose, he followed, he led others. And his example asks three questions of everyone in this room. Have you chosen Jesus as your king? Not just as Savior, not just as a figure you respect, but as the one who actually rules in your life. And are you following him? Not just in the easy seasons, but through the wilderness, across the river, into the uncertain places he might be calling you. And the third question, who is following you? Who is watching the direction of your life and learning from it what it means to serve the king? Let me tell you something. I say this all the time when I preach, but as long as you are on this earth and in these bodies, God is not done with you. He is not done growing you, and he's not done wanting to use you. We all have some type of sphere of influence in our lives that we can show others what it means to be dedicated toward the real king. Whatever else you take from this morning, take this. There is a king whose reign will never end, whose love never fails, whose purposes cannot be thwarted. He is not an elected official that you can vote out when he stops meeting your expectations. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and he is worth following with everything you have. Three simple points, three responses, three things to sit with and honestly ask yourself, is one of these for me? Are all of these for me? The first, choose. If you have never truly made Jesus the King of your life, not just acknowledged him, but surrendered to him, today is the day to make that decision. Not a decision about a religious affiliation or a church attendance habit. A decision about who sits on the throne of your heart. And if that is you and you want to make that choice today, then I encourage you to speak with myself or someone else before you pass through those doors today. Don't let this morning pass without making that decision. Second, follow. Follow. Maybe you need to identify an area in your life where you realize you've actually been holding back from wherever Jesus is leading you. A decision you've been avoiding, a step of obedience you've been delaying, maybe a wilderness season you've been resisting. This week, I encourage you to cross over that river and say, Jesus, I'm going to follow where you lead. Put feet to your faith the way Ittai did. And third, lead. Think about who is watching you follow Jesus. Children, grandchildren, friend, colleague, someone who is quietly observing this faith of yours to see if it's real. This week, commit yourself to live in a way that points them to the King. You know, you might not need to say or do anything dramatic to do that. You just need to keep crossing over and let them see you do it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you for your love and for your mercy. We thank you for being a King worth following. We thank you that even when you may be leading us through the wilderness, you're there with us. You've never asked us to go somewhere without you. So Lord, let us be faithful to follow. To not just say with our mouth that you are our King, but to show it with our lives. And Father, help us to show others the way. To lead others as we follow you. Lord, and I thank you that you don't ask us to be perfect. You just ask us to keep moving with you. We again thank you for your love and for your mercy. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. At this time, we'll close with a final hymn. It'll be on the screen. Christ is mine forevermore.
That God has numbered, I was made.
left to all of his disciples. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen.